Well, I'm back in 1 Corinthians again and back to where I was at one point. And I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined with the harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The title of my sermon to you today is Arguments Against Sinning, and we need such arguments. We may think, no, I love Christ so much that I don't need any argument to keep me from sinning. I'm perfect. I never sin. I don't need such things. And yet that's the whole reason we come to church, or one reason, not the whole reason. Obviously, we're here to worship God. We're here to learn other things about Him. But one of the reasons is that we need the Word. We need the arguments that God gives us in His Word to keep us from sinning. Psalm 119, 111. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And here we see Paul's example of giving us some words, or giving the Corinthians some words, in order that they might not sin against God. We need to argue sometimes with ourselves because we are prone to fall, prone to fail. As the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That song is sung by somebody who loves God, who wants to follow, but they know that their flesh is weak, that there is a pooling, that there is a struggle, that there is a wrestling with sin. And so this passage is meant to encourage, especially the Corinthians, not to sin. And the same thing the Lord's Supper does. It should be an argument for us against sin, because Christ has died for us. He shed His blood. His body was broken in order to save us from our sins, not in order that we may sin more and more or have some kind of license for sin. And so here we see Paul is speaking particularly about sexual sin, but we know from the context that that's not all he's talking about. He mentions fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. So he mentions many sins in this context. That was verses 9 and 10, or part of them. And we see many sins are covered, and so I believe this is not speaking only to sexual sin, even though he may be speaking particularly to that. Obviously, it's speaking to and can apply to many sins. Argument number one, your bodies are members of Christ. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, we know one man among the Corinthians was guilty of sexual immorality, and that even to a high degree. We read about that in chapter 5 where it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, Paul knew this, and he is using this, I believe, as a reason to warn the others from the same thing. And why wouldn't he do this? One reason he would is because since they had not disciplined this man who had committed a terrible sexual sin, it may be that they did not think that this sin was that bad. It wasn't that wrong. It wasn't that terrible that they needed to discipline it. And so now Paul is making sure they realize that sexual immorality is a terrible sin. It's a dreadful sin. Like the Corinthians, we have a similar world we also live in. Sexual immorality was celebrated in that day, and especially that place. To be a Corinthian really meant that you were sexually immoral to a lot of people. It was kind of like San Francisco is known today. That's how Corinth was known. And young unmarried women and men who are virgins today are often thought of as weird, as something wrong with them, when they should not be. It's the other people who have a problem. Or if we decry homosexuality, we're called homophobic because we spoke against that sin. And we're the ones that are considered homophobic. Phobic means there's something wrong with me. That's not the case. And Paul knew such temptations. Natural urges also, their world all around them was tempting them into these kinds of sins. And these temptations would be powerful, so he will bring powerful arguments against them. And then sexual sins here, mentioning the joining with the harlot, because our bodies are members of Christ. It is said by Paul, it involves Christ in our sins. That is the argument against, what involves Christ with our sins. We are unified with Christ. How could any one of us be unified with the harlot? Now, it may be true, maybe none of us have ever been unified with the harlot, and we can say, well, that's not applying to me. But if we are union with Christ, we are bringing him into any sin we commit. And the argument here may be a harlot, because Paul was speaking chapter 5 to particular sexual sins, but I believe it applies to any sin. If we are unified with Christ and we commit a sin, aren't we involving him with that in that as well? So you can't say, well, that's not me. I've never done that particular thing. Well, whatever sin we commit, if we're one with Christ, if we're unified with him, we involve him in that sin. And so the first argument here is that we are one with Christ. We should not be one with sin. He died to save us from sins. We should not bring him into it. The second argument is that our body is the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or do you not know, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Our body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that the church is the temple, but it is not. The church is not replacing the Old Testament temple. What replaces the Old Testament temple is the body of Christ, which is us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We people, God's Spirit dwells in us. And for that reason, we should keep our lives clean and pure of all sin. Because Christ would have us be a pure temple for God. Christ cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, even with great zeal. If you remember the Old Testament temple was still in Jerusalem in Christ's day. And in John 2, verses 13 through 17, we read, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" Now, this passage is one sometimes you read of people who call themselves Christians. They may even be pastors and teachers in churches that don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they don't really believe that Christ is the real Son of God. They don't believe he was virgin born or anything like that. And they point to this passage and they say, "Look, see, Jesus was a sinner because he got so angry with those men who were selling in the temple." Well, the answer to that is not all anger is sin. The anger expressed here is a righteous anger against ungodly men who are bringing ungodly merchandise, selling it in the temple when the temple had a specific use, and that specific use was to be used for the Lord and for his use and his purposes only. And so Christ is angry, and he chases those money changers out of there with a righteous, holy, pure, "the zeal for my house has eaten me up" kind of anger that we not only should say it's not wrong, it's perfectly and in the most beautiful way, holy and righteous anger and wrath when he gets angry at this situation. And yet, when we look at this and we consider, and today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, we consider the fact that Christ died for our sins, his body was broken, his blood was shed, as passionate as he was to cleanse that temple in Jerusalem, so much more is he passionate, even to the point of death, even a death on the cross, to cleanse the temple that is us. That is us. His heart is so into that he's willing to die that we might be clean temples for the Holy Spirit, that we might be right. He washed us from our sins with his blood. We are that temple, that dwelling place. When Paul is praying in Ephesians, he prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what we were made for. That's what we are created for. And that is what God and Christ, that's what he redeemed us for. That we might be filled with the Spirit of God. Christ gave his blood. He died. He washed us from our sins. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Can you see that? Can you picture that in your mind? I don't like any kind of picture of Christ, but washing anything with your own blood. Washing that temple, cleansing it. That temple is us. Revelation 5:9 says similar thing. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and kindred and nation." As Christ has done all this to cleanse us from our sins, to make us a holy temple, how much more, how much should we be concerned that we keep our temple clean, that we keep ourselves holy and righteous? Here he's talking about sexual sin and keeping away from sexual sin, because how could anybody use the temple of the Lord for such things? Yet it would be true of any sin. How can we give the temple of God, which is who we are, it's what we are, to any purpose other than those purposes that God has designed it for? Argument number three. You were bought with a price. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This purchase, you are bought with a price, is a tremendous blessing to us. Now, we may not like this idea of being bought. And those same people that I told you don't like the idea when Jesus cleanses the temple, they don't like the idea either that he redeemed us with his blood or that there is a payment to be made, that it's kind of mercantile and it sounds terrible. Or it involves slavery. We become slaves to Christ because he purchased us. And so all of these things we don't necessarily like. They don't seem comfortable to us. And yet, Christ didn't buy us that we would be slaves. Christ bought us because we already were slaves. We were slaves to our sins. There are many passages that talk about this, and I'm not going to cover them all today. I'll just read one from Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so Christ purchased us. We were slaves of sin. And then if you look at that same passage in Romans, we should become slaves of righteousness. Actually, more verses from that. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And so we were purchased from Christ, by Christ, from sin, not so that we can continue to be slaves of sin or happy in our sins or looking for fulfillment in our sins, whatever kind of sin it is. But we were purchased, we were redeemed so that we would be slaves of righteousness. Slaves of what is good, slaves of what is perfect, meaning that we would no longer do anything wrong, that we would desire to serve God in this perfect way. He says here, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your own fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What a big difference. We were once slaves of the devil. We were once belonged to the kingdom of Satan. We were under his dominion. We had to do everything he said, even though we thought maybe, because there's a certain pleasure in sin, that this was enjoyable, this was right, this was good. But we've been delivered from that. We were bought with a price. That price was Christ's precious blood and transferred into the kingdom of his dear sons, where we are servants of God. And not only servants, but when we look, Christ calls us friends and God calls us sons. And so even if we are servants or slaves of righteousness or servants of God, Christ brings us out of the kingdom or dominion of Satan and makes us children of God and fellow heirs. What a wonderful, amazing thing to be a slave of sin and to be purchased out of that and brought into God's blessed kingdom, where now we call the King of Kings, Abba Father, meaning Daddy Father. We were purchased in this way from sin, from Satan, from death. And it, notice at the end of that verse 22 of Romans 6, and the end, everlasting life. We were bought for life. This is similar to what is said in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. As slaves to sin, we were dead in sin, subject to Satan and children of wrath. We were on the road to hell, and being redeemed, purchased from these things was and is a great thing. Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you who he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in whom you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. That's what we were. The children of wrath. We were on the road to hell, but Christ purchased us away from that destination with his own blood, and now we are his. Now we belong to him. We are on a different path. So why? That's an argument against sinning. Sinning means you still really want to go on that path to hell. You still want to walk with the sons of disobedience. You still want to be controlled by the prince of the power of the air. But we don't want that, or we shouldn't. The argument, Christ has purchased us with his own blood out of that so that we may serve in his kingdom. This purchase obviously means, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that we are not our own and you are not your own. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. He has purchased us. Now you may say, well, I don't want to be owned by anybody. But being owned by Christ, being his, is a great privilege. It is a great privilege. We belong to somebody. As Christians, we belong to Christ. Some may have been married and their husband is not with them anymore. And you say, well, I did belong to somebody, but now I don't. I'm on my own. I'm alone. No, you belong to Christ if you're a Christian. He is your husband. He is your Lord. He is your shepherd. You are his sheep. You belong to him. There were so many passages of Scripture I could share in this light about how we belong to God and how we belong to Christ and how he takes care of us. One of the most popular, I know you all know, a Psalm of David. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning he provides all of David's needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He takes me to the best places. That's, you know, green pastures is a great place for sheep to lie down. And sheep don't like lying down. They're nervous. You have to make them lie down because they just don't easily comfort. And so even when we're in difficult times and struggling times, when we have trouble sleeping, Christ himself makes us lie down in those green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and Christ will lead us through this dark and terrible world. He restores my soul. Not only does he provide for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. He restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He leads us through this life. Somebody owns us. Somebody cares for us. Somebody protects us. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. We have God who protects us from every enemy. Even in Romans, it says, though we are sheep to the slaughter, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If somebody kills us and we're true Christian, let's say they cut off our head or do something dreadful like that, we just go to heaven. We're invincible because God is with us. He is our strength. Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus says, the thief does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This Lord's Supper symbolizes that Christ gave his life for us, his sheep. We are his. We belong to him. We are protected by him. We are fed spiritually by him. We are fed even really materially by him. He takes care for all of our needs. He leads us. He helps us. He guides us. He protects us. All these things we have because we belong to Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. We have his leading, his guidance. Now, being owned by Christ also involves responsibility. As it says in 1 Corinthians 16:19, we are not our own. We belong to him. That means also we cannot do as we please. We are sinning when we waste time because we belong to Christ. We are here for his purposes. We are sinning when we live for sin. When we give ourselves to a harlot like this verse says. Maybe none of us have done that. But when we give ourselves to anything apart from Christ, that's against Christ, it's almost the same kind of thing. Whenever we follow our own ways, we're not living up to being worthy of being his. What is the conclusion to this third argument? The conclusion is that we live for God's glory. The last part of verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. We should glorify God. This is what we were created for. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they were exist and were created. We were created to glorify God. Just as if you notice, there's many different lights in this room. There's the long fluorescent lights, and then there's the more ordinary light bulbs that are in the bulbs here. And actually, you might not see them because they're behind me, but a whole different light here. And then there's the emergency lights and the exit lights. And I once thought, and I once spoke this many, many years ago to a youth group. I said, imagine you were a light yourself. Maybe you're a lamp. But you didn't know what your calling was, what you were supposed to do. And you had a mind of your own, and you could say, well, I can plug my cord into this water. Oh, and it feels so good. I just like plugging my cord in this water all day. It's so cool and nice. Would you be fulfilling your purpose as a lamp? No. You'd be, if any lamp knew what it was supposed to do, it'd say, hey, you're crazy. That's not what a lamp is for, to do that. And different lamps may have different ideas of what to do. But we all know that the lights, the lamps, they're supposed to give off light. And I don't think that lamp that's putting itself in the water, its plug in the water, is gaining anything. But when it plugs itself, hopefully it gets dried off before it plugs itself into the plug, the electric plug. It goes into the electric plug and it shines. And it's fulfilling its purpose. And we were created for the purpose of glorifying God. We're not created for other reasons. There may be other things that we do. Lamps have other things. Some of these are, you know, you could say they're very beautiful. Decorations is part of what they are. And some of us are like that. We're beautiful decorations. We look beautiful. We look nice. Some are not. But we're all created for one purpose, and that is to give God glory. And then we were also redeemed for this purpose. We were redeemed, meaning, let's say one of those lamps broke, fell down to the floor and was shattered, and somebody took and repaired it. Well, the reason that you repair it is so you can hang it back up and it will still give light. And Christ died for our sins that he might repair us, because we weren't giving off light. Our sins because of our sins, we were not glorifying God. We were living in a way that did not glorify God. How do we glorify God? With our bodies? Well, by our chastity, by our moderation, by our labor, work for Christ, by our self-denial. Maybe even at one point we will give our lives for Christ. These are all things we do with our bodies. And he says, and by your spirit, which are God's. We glorify God in our spirit when we are true in our hearts towards God, in our love for him and in our love for one another. We're not fake. We're real. We love the word. We love to pray. We love to seek him. In this way, we glorify God by our spirits. We are called to glorify God, to be willing to suffer if called to bow in prayer and worship when it's appropriate, to use our voice to sing and to pray and to share the gospel, and also by resisting the temptations of this world. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you that you give us many reasons to avoid sin. We thank you that we are, by your grace, unified with Christ. We are his body. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we thank you that we are yours, that we were bought with Christ's blood. Father, these three things, let us help us to remember these things. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we remember that he died for us, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us to redeem us from our sins and our false ways, that we might live for righteousness, that we might live as those who serve you. We pray that you'd help us to do that. We pray that this Lord's Supper might be one that is to your glory and to your praise and may touch each of our hearts for Christ and help us to love you more. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.